All right. Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you this morning. My name is Justin. I'm the pastor here at Aletheia, and we are continuing our series, Vision for This House. The motivation behind this series is that as we've moved into this new physical space and as we're fixing it up and making it all that it can be, we want to make sure that the vision we have for this house takes its cue primarily from God's vision for this house as he gives it in the scriptures. Now today, we're going to look at a passage out of the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus explains something that is a non-negotiable for his church. So we're going to dive right into the text. You can open to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And we're going to begin in verse 11. Mark 11, 11. And as you're turning there, let me tell you a little bit about what's going on. At this point in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus and his disciples have been on this road trip, making their way to Jerusalem, where eventually Jesus will experience his death and resurrection. And he's just entered into the city in something that's known as the triumphal entry. And people have hailed him as the coming Messiah, and yet they've misunderstood the nature of his arrival. The first thing he does is he goes to the temple. And that's the passage that we're going to read. Mark 11, verse 11. Follow along in your Bible or a Bible app. If you're reading out of a Bible app, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. So if you select that translation, you'll be able to follow along word for word. I'm going to read, we're going to pray, and we're going to jump in. Mark 11, verse 11. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask that he would guide us as we study it today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for preserving these words for us, that we can understand and be clear on the fact that your house is called to be a house of prayer for all nations. Would you send the Holy Spirit right now to help us understand what that means and to give us the courage and the help we need to live it out as a people and as individuals? In Jesus' name, amen. So far in this series, we've talked about, first, we started with the values and the message that every church is called to uphold. We talked about hope. We talked about truth. Last week, we talked about how people in the church are supposed to relate to one another because it's called a spiritual family. Today, we're going to look at how a follower of Jesus is called to relate to those outside the church, somebody who is not a follower of Jesus. And this is incredibly important, not just to us as a church, but to us as individuals. Here's the reality, and maybe you've experienced this. When you become a follower of Jesus, your relationship to people who don't follow Jesus changes. It gets a little bit unpredictable. Because when the core of your life begins to center around Jesus, those for whom that is not the case, there's some interesting territory to navigate there. And there are some bad options, and then there's the option taken from the life of Jesus and the way that he helps inform how we should relate to those outside. So I want to give you a couple of bad options in the form of some pictures. So this first option over here, we'll call this the scare tactic. This is one option. Got a lady with a sign there that says, "You're going to hell." Thank God for dead soldiers. I'm not sure what that is relating to. But yeah, okay, so you're going to hell. This is the scare tactic option. Not a great option. Option number two. We'll call this the non-confrontational option, where God is okay with everything you do. You do you. You come to him however you are. He doesn't care how you change. We just, come on, everybody, come in, okay? So that's option number two. I only added option three later because I thought this sign was hilarious. I'm calling this the passive-aggressive option. Welcome, semi-annual worshipers. This is the passive-aggressive approach. And then this fourth approach is also a bad option. I'm calling this the indifferent approach, which is, well, simply don't care. All of these are really bad options, yet they are ways that you can see that followers of Jesus and churches have related to those outside of the church. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of one of those options, and it's not nice, and you were made to feel very unwelcome or maybe confused as to what it means even to be a Christian. None of those are good options. And yet this is not a simple issue. It's not a simple issue. One of the reasons that there's so many bad options is because it's a little bit complex. Dr. Timothy Keller, he points out the fact that almost all of the debates among churches, so many of them come down to the question of how the church is called to relate to those outside of the church. He says this in his book, Center Church. He says, "On the surface, these debates within the American church look like a diverse array of doctrinal disputes. But more often than not, lurking beneath those issues is the question of how Christians should relate to the culture around us. In fact, there may be no more divisive issue in the contemporary American church today." Not simple, very complex, and yet it is something that we should wrestle with. It is something we should figure out, both for us as a church and for us personally. I believe this encounter that Jesus has in the temple really helps us understand the nuance of how the church is called to relate to those outside. And it makes one simple point, and I'll say it like this, that God's house must have God's heart to help outsiders become insiders. Once more, God's house must have God's heart to help outsiders become insiders. Now, maybe you might push back at the very phrase, outsiders. It sounds offensive. It sounds exclusive. I'll get to that in a minute, but just hold on, okay? Once more, God's house must have God's heart to help outsiders become insiders. I've chosen the words must have very intentionally, because this passage is actually a warning against not having God's heart. I'm not sure if you noticed, but two very odd things are placed side by side. You have an encounter with a fig tree and then Jesus in the temple. But it's actually like a hamburger. Now I'm getting hungry up here. But it's a hamburger passage where you have a story about the fig tree, an encounter in the temple, and then a story about the fig tree. Mark is making it very clear that the fig tree relates to what's happening in the temple. So Jesus goes up to this fig tree. He doesn't find any fruit. He curses the fig tree, and it withers away to its roots. We are meant to see that what's happening with the fig tree not having fruit is precisely what's happening at the temple. Now, we do need to address what seems like a little bit unfair when it comes to the fig tree. It says here in verse 13, it says that it wasn't the season for figs. Was Jesus being unreasonable looking for figs in the season? Like, you should know, I'm Jesus. You should put forth figs. That's not what's going on. Fortunately, I was able to figure out what's going on because I too was confused about this. Fig trees, before it's the full season for figs, they put forth something called pajim. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly. Don't quote me on it. But it's early buds, okay, on fig trees, and those are edible. They're like little snacks. So the fact that there were leaves on the fig trees means that Jesus should have found pejim on the fig tree. It might be paraphrased, it wasn't the season for figs, but it was the season for pejim. So this wasn't an act of unreasonable hatred against the fig tree by Jesus. He should have found something to eat there. He then goes to the temple, and in the temple, he starts overturning tables, starts driving out those who sold pigeons, those who were exchanging money, and he gives this quote that is his reason for doing what he's doing. He says, look, isn't it written that my house is called to be a house of prayer for all nations? This is actually a quote from the book of Isaiah, and I want us to read that quote. Because this quote makes it really clear what God's heart is for outsiders, and God's house must have God's heart. So this is Isaiah 56, verse 6 through 8. It says, "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered." Two things are incredibly clear from this passage. One is that God's heart is to gather outsiders in order to make them insiders. He says all peoples, and that word is ethnos, all different ethnicities, all different nations, all different nationalities, socioeconomic standings. His desire is that his people would be made up of all peoples, and he wants to gather them in. Now that's a loving, incredible, passionate message from God, and we see God's heart in that. And we celebrate it. However, another thing is really clear, is that the condition is covenant. It says, those who keep my covenant, those are the ones that I will gather in. Right here is where I feel justified in using the term outsiders and insiders. Though it sounds exclusive, the scriptures are really clear. There is an outside and there is an inside. There is a people of God, and there are those who are outside the people of God. There is a family of God, and there is a being a non-family member of God. That is absolutely true. And at the same time, God's heart is to gather outsiders to be insiders. Yet that is precisely what those in the temple are failing to do. This is what we see. When Jesus shows up and he starts driving these people out, the fact that there are these tables there, that there is these animals there, show what's happening and why it's wrong. Now, it's not the case that being sold an animal to give a sacrifice is wrong. People who wanted to come and to worship God were required to offer acceptable sacrifices. So what these sellers would do is that if people were coming from a really long journey, rather than carry a goat on their shoulders, or, you know, pigeons in a cage on their cart, they would offer to sell them animals there so that they could travel unencumbered, buy animals, and give acceptable sacrifices. However, what's important is where this is happening. It's something called the Court of the Gentiles. It was the outer court of the temple complex, 35 acres. It was big. And it was the furthest into the temple complex that Gentiles were allowed to go. It's the very place where the nations who were seeking God would come to learn about who God is, would come to seek him, would come to pray. It was the very place that they would learn what it means to keep covenant with this God that they were interested in. Do you see now why Jesus is so furious? Imagine for a minute you are from Syria and you've heard about this God Yahweh in Israel, in Jerusalem, and you want to know about him, you want to learn more about him, so you take a weeks-long journey, you show up in Jerusalem at the time of feast, and you show up in the court of the Gentiles, you're excited to learn about this incredible God that you've heard so many things about. And you show up, and the first thing you do is you step in animal feces. You hear the bleating of sheep in your ears. You have to negotiate prices with a vendor to buy an animal for your sacrifices. You see why Jesus is so furious. They didn't have to set up the court there. This was a place dedicated to learning and to prayer and to worship. And they had allowed it to become a flea market and a meat market and money-changing station. They didn't need to do that. They could set it outside of the temple courts, which is where they should have set it. But it shows the posture of the heart of the insiders at this stage towards those outside. It was the temple authorities who had permitted this to become a place filled with the bleating of sheep and animal feces when it should have been a place of prayer and of worship. God's house must have God's heart to help outsiders become insiders. This is the very place where people would learn what it meant to go from the outside in. It's the very place where they would learn about covenant, and they couldn't do it. What Jesus does about it is a sobering warning when he says in verse 20, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. In the year AD 70, the temple was destroyed, never to be rebuilt, sacrifices never to be offered there again. God was judging it in the way that Jesus was cursing the fig tree. Jesus showed up and said, this temple is not just fruitless, but it has become a den of robbers. It's a sobering warning. And what was meant to characterize God's house then must characterize us now. I know I read articles all the time about churches closing and shutting down and the different reasons. Might it be that God shuts some churches down because they don't have his heart to help outsiders become insiders? May that not be said of us. May that not be said of us. We want to have God's heart to help outsiders become insiders. What then are modern day equivalents of putting these kind of hindrances in people's way? We don't have a court of the Gentiles where we bring goats and sheep and pigeons and animal sacrifices and do the exchange rate. We don't have that. But make no mistake, there are absolutely ways to put hindrances in people's way who want to approach God. I can think of a couple. The first one is that non-confrontational dishonesty. Non-confrontational dishonesty. And here's what I mean by that. It's kind of embodied by that sign that's like, God is not judgment, he is love. It's when we are dishonest about what the scriptures say a person must do in order to approach God. It's saying, look, God is fine with everything you do. He doesn't make any requirements of you. He's not calling you into anything. He just wants to make your dreams happen. He wants to make you self-actualize. He wants to make you all that you can be. And no, you don't need to change anything. He's never going to ask you to sacrifice. He is going to make you the best version of yourself. And don't worry about issues of sin. Ooh, that scary word, sin. And repentance, even though the Bible is pretty clear on that being a prerequisite for approaching God. When we aren't clear about what it means to cut covenant with God through faith in Jesus Christ, that's actually a hindrance. Yet it's motivated out of fear because we don't want to confront, because we don't want to be seen in a certain way. But that doesn't help people. It doesn't help outsiders become insiders. It does nobody a service. It does them a disservice. When we say, this church isn't really here to help you know what it means to have relationship. Excuse me. Sorry. Testing. 1, 2, 1, 2. Ah. I think I fixed it. This church is just here to give you good vibes. We're not here to tell you what you're required to do in order to have relationship with God. That is a modern day hindrance. Here's another one. Putting hurdles between us, between people and God that Jesus doesn't put there. I kind of grew up in a church that did this. Like, here was the 2-year plan that you need to go through before you can even think about putting your faith in Jesus. Here are the 15 things you must fix in your life before you put faith in Christ. You see how nuanced it is? Because absolutely, one, in order to put their faith in Christ, must repent of sin. But if we put the cart before the horse and say, look, you can't approach God and you can't like talk about Jesus until you change X, Y, Z, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. That's not what Jesus did. For Jesus, he said, come follow me. Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. And everything else flowed downstream from that. Life change flowed downstream from belief in the gospel. We can't just fling the doors wide open and, okay, God doesn't care about anything that you do, nor can we build up this massive wall to where nobody but your teacher's pet can get in to see Jesus. Third, and perhaps most sobering, indifference. Indifference. This, when we forget that every single person begins as an outsider, we become indifferent towards outsiders. When we forget that none of us inherited, not a single person inherits being a disciple of Jesus, everybody starts outside where their sin has separated them from God and are only saved by his grace through faith. When we, through maybe moral superiority, think, well, you need to clean up your act and then you can come on in, we forget the root of our salvation, the means of our salvation. We forget what God has done to bring us in has nothing to do with us. Yet when we remember what God has done to bring us in, it softens our hearts towards those on the outside. So if those are hindrances, how do we help? If God's house must have God's heart to help outsiders become insiders, what does it mean for us to help? 3 very simple things. This must be true of us as a church and of you individually. Number 1, check your heart posture. Check your heart posture. The fact that there was a flea market and a meat market in the court of the Gentiles meant that the temple authorities authorized it, and it showed what they felt in their hearts toward Gentiles. It was popularly believed in that day that the Messiah would arrive and he would purge Jerusalem of all wicked Gentiles. Did they forget to read Isaiah 56? Did they forget to read their Bibles? Their hearts were hardened towards outsiders, and that's why they did what they did. If our hearts are right, our actions towards outsiders will be right as well. So we need to check our heart posture. Does any moral superiority show up? Or you're tempted to look down your nose at people who might not be a follower of Jesus? You think, wow, look how wonderful I am. Look how much I've cleaned up my act. How great I am. Oh, look at all these incredible benefits that are flooding into my life. I must just be one of Jesus's favorite children. Just, I am so incredible. Gosh, what an unchrist-like attitude. What we should remember is that we are sinners saved by grace, not of ourselves. And I don't know about you, but that humbles me in my relationship towards those who are not Christian. And you know, maybe you're just checking Christianity out, just kind of testing the waters. Maybe you've been made to feel less than in a church or in a conversation or in a relationship. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Followers of Jesus have every reason to be humble and gracious in interacting with people who aren't followers of Jesus. And arrogance couldn't be less of a fitting thing for a disciple. So check your heart posture. Number 2, be a space to seek. Be a space to seek. Now that sounds kind of funny when you think about it individually, but I believe you can be a space, a court of the Gentiles, if you will, in and of yourself, where when somebody comes and they're interested in the things of God, you are gracious, welcoming, truthful. This is precisely what Jesus was like. People who were nothing like him loved being around him. And he never watered down sin. He never sidelined the need for repentance, but he had the kind of magnetism where his heart posture towards outsiders was the Father's heart, and people wanted to be around him. He was a space to seek. You can be that too. Your dining room table can be an amazing place to seek. Your living room couch can be an amazing place to seek. Your company at a coffee shop can be an amazing place to seek. Yes, this must characterize us as a church. These gatherings, our groups, our teams, our classes must be amazing places to seek because God's house must have God's heart to help outsiders become insiders. Third, most importantly, show outsiders the way in. Show outsiders the way in. Now, some of you A-types are really bothered that I capitalized the way. It's intentional. Because the way is a person, Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells us very clearly, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In another part, he says, I am the gate of the sheep. Think about that imagery. Somebody wants to come from the outside in, they go through Jesus. It's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. And when we point people to that crystal clear truth that somebody gains relationship with God one way, relationship, that faith in Jesus Christ, in what he's done, it helps people like nothing else can. Some people might be offended at the message. That's fine. Let them be offended at the right thing, not at the wrong thing. Let them be offended by the humbling truth that to go to the Father through Jesus is to admit that you're a sinner in need of salvation. Let people be offended by that because that message is clear. It shows I go to God through Jesus. And when we remember Jesus, our heart posture will be right towards outsiders. Because when we think about Jesus, we see what he has done to bring us inside. Jesus became the ultimate outsider in order that people could believe in him and become insiders. Jesus was God in flesh. His rightful place was in the most holy place in the temple complex. He sits enthroned, and yet he wasn't just sent out of the temple or out of the court of the Gentiles. He was sent outside of the gates of the city in order to be crucified. He didn't just lose proximity to the temple. He lost his proximity to his heavenly Father on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't deserve it, but he took it on willingly so that those who put faith in his name could be called not just insiders, but children of the living God. Thanks be to God for what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. Pray with me.